We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3, but I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And so I thought, in light of the scriptural passage today, we're going to look at the role of Scripture in us getting to know who God is. I've asked Camille to come up and read some Scripture for us. And she's going to read a pretty significant passage. Come on up, Camille. Wherever you want to go. Do you want to do it from here or there?
I'm good up here.
Yeah. So but I want you to understand that.
I can spin it.
3. She's going to, so let me say what I'm saying, though. Just slow down, young lady. In the early empire, only about 10% of the people could read. So there was a major emphasis on reading the scriptures to people. In fact, it wasn't until the printing press that literacy went up that everyone could have something to read in their own hand. But I think today maybe we've lost something by not reading large portions of scripture to each other in service. So in light of this, Camille's going to read to us 2 Timothy 3, 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. Does that make sense? Go, Camille.
"But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yons and Yambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry."
Thank you, Camille, very much. So, Father, we ask you that you would guide us in your word today as we look at this passage. Teach us, open our eyes to truths about you, truths about who we are, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of what you've called us to be, and that is your children. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we thanks. Give thanks. Amen. So I titled this originally, and it's on the screen, Scripture, the Only Inspired, Infallible Word of God. Then I changed it in my notes, but didn't tell Daryl that for the slides. I changed it to the God-breathed word. Because we're in a series called Who is God, Who Am I? Who God is will influence who I believe God is, will influence who I believe I am. It's directly relatable. In fact, 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on worldview, the idea of who God, who is God, who am I, what's the problem in the world, what's the solution, and on and on and on. You start with who is God, that influences every other one of your beliefs. As I mentioned last week, A.W. Tozer says that what you think about God, when you think about God, what you think is the most important thing about you. So today we're going to look at the source of our information about God. That's the Scriptures. As a Protestant church, we believe in what's called sola scriptura. I'm sure, how many of you have heard that phrase, sola scriptura? It's a Latin phrase that means scripture alone. And I want to give you the background to it. And this takes me all the way back to 1517. And Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest in a monastery, he has this man coming up from Rome. They're building St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. But they're running out of money. Now, you guys who have been here a long time know something about running out of money when you're building a church. So Rome sent up this priest named Tetzel up into Germany to raise money. And at this point, in the medieval Catholic system, and this isn't a Catholic bashing thing, this is history. In the medieval system, the Catholic Church sold indulgences. Indulgences were... An indulgence is something that you can be granted to forgive your sins and spend less time in purgatory. Do you understand that? So this Catholic priest named Tetzel came up from Rome into Germany to raise money. And at this point, you could buy indulgences. You could pay money then, which would secure forgiveness for you or your loved ones. Now, that practice has been banned by the Catholic Church. They can no longer do that. But back then, they were raising money. And Tetzel came up and he had a jingle. It was this: when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So this is a typical, and it's not Catholic, it's not Protestant, it's human. We come up with little cute things to raise money. Well, Martin Luther took great exception to this. This is a faithful Catholic monk. Took exception, and he, in Latin, wrote out 95 propositions called theses. Wrote out 95 propositions for his fellow priests at his monastery in Wittenberg, to debate, called the 95 Theses. He wrote it and put it on the door of the Wittenberg church. Well, someone took that, translated it into German, and distributed it because of just a generation before, Gutenberg had finished the printing press. So now we have this printing press. They can mass produce it, put it out to the German world, and it created an incredible ruckus, which started this thing called the Reformation. And so that's 1517. By 1521, Martin Luther now has been doing a lot of writing about where has God spoken? I don't agree with this indulgence thing. Where does that come from? Because you see, at that point, in the Catholic tradition, there's three levels of authority. There is what's called the magisterium of the church, the teaching tradition that comes from the councils. There is the Pope, he can speak authoritatively, and there's the Bible. So they had three levels of authority by which we would find truth. And Martin Luther deeply struggled with this because they contradicted each other. And so he came to this place in his writing where he'd said, the Scriptures are supreme. Everything else must submit to them. So any teaching of the church, any official teachings of the church cannot be equal with the Bible. They must submit to the Bible. Any personal revelation that came to the Pope or any other individual could not stand equal with the Bible. It must submit to the Bible. And so with that, Martin Luther is being run down to be arrested for being a heretic. And eventually by 1521, he goes to what's known as the Imperial Diet of Worms. A diet is a council where he is now has to stand before the Holy Roman Emperor. And the Holy Roman Emperor at that time was Charles. Don't think Holy Roman Emperor, Rome Emperor, think Germany. At this point, the Holy Roman Empire is Germany. And so Martin Luther comes before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles, and he's asked this question. Martin, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? This unnerved Martin Luther. Don't think of him as a cocky, arrogant man. This actually so unnerved him. He's standing before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And he actually said, can I have some time to think about it? And he went back home and prayed about it all night. Came back the next day, was asked again, Martin, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? Here's his response. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. That started a windstorm, a whirlwind, that we now call the Protestant Reformation. And on the foundation that Martin Luther set, Scripture alone is our authority. So this is what distinguishes us from the Catholic Church today. And by the way, I hope you hear me. I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. I'm giving you some history on why we are a little different than they are. And it has to do with our authority. What is the source of our authority? And we say Scripture alone is our authority. But do we actually believe it? So instead of now criticizing another church, let's talk about us. Do we actually believe that Scripture alone is our final authority? We're not saying it's our only authority. Hear me very carefully. Scripture alone is not our only authority. We believe in church tradition. It goes back 2,000 years. We believe that God speaks to people today. But they must both submit to the scriptures. We cannot make them equal. So the question is, if we truly believe this, are we pursuing God in his scriptures? So with that, if you pull your notes out, the context of Paul's admonition to Timothy. We're going to look at Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. We're going to look in detail at that. But I gave you the big picture that Camille read for us because I want you to know the context. The context of verses 1 to 13 was Paul says, in the last days, you're going to have all this horrible stuff happening. All these people are going to start leaving what is truth and what is good and pursuing selfishness. So for about 7-8 verses there, Camille read to us just how ugly the last days are going to be. Now, whether or not we are actually in the last days, we can argue about all day long. But would you agree with me, some of the things you heard read, we have some problems today. Okay? And these problems aren't new. They've always been. Wherever humans are, these problems are there. But it appears in the last day, these are going to start growing more and more. Paul wants Timothy to understand the severity of what he is facing. This is 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter he wrote. After the passage that Camille just read, Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. My time has come. He's in prison. He's going to be executed. And he knows it. And he's passing the baton on to Timothy as the leader of the ministry he's been running for 20-25 years. So Paul wants Timothy to follow his example. And tells him to expect opposition because persecution is certain. If you're going to follow Jesus and try and live a godly life, you will be persecuted, Timothy. And Timothy knew it well. He saw in Paul a lot. So in light of this coming persecution and opposition, Paul's telling Timothy, stick close to the scriptures. Stick close to the scriptures, Timothy. That is your foundation. So with that, let's look at the purpose of the scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 14. The purpose of the scriptures, according to Paul, is to make you wise for salvation. Listen to 3:14. But as for you, Paul talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. If you went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy learned about Jesus and he grew up in an understanding who God was from his grandmother and his mother. So Timothy, hold fast to what you've learned, and especially since you know who you learned it from, your family. and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So right there, the sacred writings, which is a term for the scriptures, for the Bible, can make you wise for salvation, Paul's telling Timothy. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, I haven't got time to prove it, but I'm going to suggest to you salvation here is more than a past event, that scriptures get you saved. I think what Paul's saying here, based on the next verses, is as you come into the faith, come into Christianity through faith in Jesus Christ, you grow in this thing called salvation. It is a process by which I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved at the resurrection. I'll be fully saved. So Paul uses the word salvation to refer to a past, a present, and a future event. And so I believe right now in this process, he's talking, in this section, he's talking about that process of growing in your salvation. Again, I put that to you. I can't prove it to you. I'm not going to take the time to look at Scripture to show that. But the purpose of Scripture is to make you wise as you grow in your salvation. But how does Scripture make you wise? That's where we get to 16 and 17. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read 16 and 17, then we're going to walk through it one line at a time. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, equipped for every good work. So first, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The word God-breathed there is a word that occurs nowhere else in Greek literature prior to Timothy, Paul writing this. It occurs afterwards, but it looks like Paul created a word. He coined his own phrase. And it literally means God-breathed. It's two words, theopneustos. Theos is God, and pneustos is to breathe. It's to exhale hair. Not hair, air. I have no clue where that came from. Where else in Scripture is something God breathed? Think about it. Genesis 2. God breathed into Adam. And he created the image of God in Adam. I wonder if Paul has that in mind when he coins this phrase about the Scriptures. I can't prove that he does, but I wonder that a concept of God breathing out. And he's saying here, Scripture is God breathing out. Now, I have heard people in this church say, I've heard it for, I've been a Christian 40 years. You know, we're to follow Jesus, not a book. We believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, Holy Bible. And those things, I think sometimes people can worship the Bible. I really do. I think someone can make the Bible so high in their world that it's the Bible that's most important and Father, Son, Holy Spirit submit to it. What I want to say to you is be careful what you say like that. Because I'm going to present to you that the Scriptures are God's words to you and I. This isn't there's the Father, Son, and Spirit, God, and the Bible's over here is some different entity. We have the Father, Son, and Spirit who is our God, and they have spoken to us. They have breathed out the Scriptures. It's their word to us. And so it's not something we worship. This is a book with words on a page. How many of you write in your Bibles? I know some people who won't write in their Bibles because it's the Holy Bible. You don't write in the Holy Bible. And I tell them this. I say, this is what my professor in college would say to me, Dr. John Mitchell. He'd say, if you can't write in your Bible, put it on the shelf and go buy one you can write in. In other words, that this is something that we talk back and forth with God over. And you underline it, you highlight it, you write your thoughts in the margin. This is an interactive thing where we're pursuing God through this. Listen to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 to talk about the Scriptures are alive because it's the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Scripture is not God, but Scripture is God's word to us, and it's living and active. And the truth that comes out of this through the Spirit of God in you is God speaking to you, and we need to pursue God by pursuing him through his word. Listen to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, maybe the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm not entirely positive, I think it is. It's all about the word of God. It's David's view of God's word. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. This is verses 1 through 3. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. So each verse talks about the ways of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God. But David says here in verse 2, blessed are those who keep God's testimonies. And then in parallelism, the next line simply restates the first one in a different way. Blessed are those who walk in his testimonies. What does that mean? Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. To approach the scriptures is to approach God himself to say, what do you want me to know today, God? If we approach the scriptures as a dead book, as a boring book, as simply something that's completely separate from who God is, then it's burden, really is. It becomes this burden. I gotta read my Bible. My pastor says, read your Bible every day. Oh gosh, I'd rather have a toothache. But if we see this as the living and active word of God, that he's speaking to you, and it's the primary authority by which he speaks to you, not the sole authority. Did you hear me say that before? I've been accused of thinking, oh, God only speaks through the Bible. No, God primarily speaks, no, God's authoritatively speech is through the Bible. But he speaks other ways that must submit to the Bible. Does that make sense? You have to understand that I get misinterpreted every once in a while. You can't imagine why I'm so clear in everything I say. So, scripture is not an authority that is independent of Christ. It is Christ's words to us. So yes, we are pursuing Jesus Christ. We need to know him. And he's given us his word to talk to us to know him. We pursue him through it. Personal revelation is not more spiritual, though it sounds like it. It's interesting, the Bible tells us that in John 16, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Someone say amen.
Amen.
The very next chapter, it says, Jesus says to his Father, your word is truth. So John 16, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. The very next chapter, your word is truth, Father. So I believe the primary role of the Spirit in learning from God is through the scriptures, the primary. So, summarize. Scripture alone is the primary supreme authority. All other authorities must submit to it. So, this is what you expect me to say. Do you read your Bibles, folks? I have a teacher, Dr. John Mitchell. He started Multnomah, back then called Multnomah School of the Bible. Now it's called Multnomah University. That's where I went to Bible college. And he would be teaching. He had the whole New Testament memorized. He was an amazing guy. He was 93 years old. I took first class from him. And he would quote the Bible and then expect the students to finish the quote. And when we couldn't, he'd say, and he was Scottish. He had this Scottish brogue. I wish I could copy it. But he would say, don't you folks ever read your Bibles? And so that's what you expect preachers to say to you, kind of this little guilt trip. That's not my goal here. And we have this thing, and every weekday morning we read a chapter of the Bible together, and I use a little email by me or a podcast that I give my thoughts. Most important in that is to read the chapter. So your Bible reading plans, your Bible reading practices. A big thing today is devotionals. So again, please listen to me carefully. I am not against devotionals. But if devotionals are the only means by which you read your Bible, I think that's like eating fast food only. What happens when you eat fast food? Well, nutrition-wise, what happens when you eat fast food only? There is none. Teresa won't eat fast food with me. I have to go to In-N-Out by myself. And so when I go to In-N-Out by myself, I stop in In-N-Out most times because she won't eat it with me because it tastes incredible, but its nutritional value is pretty low. So if all you ate was fast food, It doesn't do much for you. But every once in a while, it's good, is it not? Is Teresa missing out? I'm already in trouble with what I'm about to do, so I thought I would just pile it on. I'm going to give you an analogy of a devotional to the Bible itself. A devotional is someone else's thoughts as they have truncated down the truths of scriptures to a very manageable couple-minute reading. So they've taken the Bible, they've edited it down for you. Again, they're not evil. But if that's all you have, I want you to reconsider your Bible reading. So you see this here? This is Teresa's exhaustive thoughts for Tony, her beloved husband. It's called the NCSE, the New Cornerstone Edition. Every Bible has to have an abbreviation to it. So Teresa spent a lot of time writing her thoughts down for me, what I could know about who she is, how much she loves me, what she hopes I grow into be, what she wants from me. It's an incredible thing. But who's got the time to read it? And this is a lot of stuff here. And the print, look at it. So I gave it to a friend of mine, and he condensed it down into a daily devotional for me. It's called Morning and Evening, Daily Readings of Teresa's Thoughts. So every morning for 5 minutes, every evening for bed, I just pick it up and read Teresa's thoughts for me. We don't spend much more time during the day talking because I have this. Now, I didn't tell her I was going to do this. She just said, don't. But this is about me, not her. This is what she did for me. And I said, you know what? I haven't got that much time to learn from the woman who adores me and that I'm supposed to adore. I haven't got that much time. I'm busy. And a lot of things I don't even understand in here. You know, I won't go into women, men communication. Randy told me, where's Randy? Randy told me that he's read a book that communication, the most important aspect of marriage, is that what it was? The key to your marriage. I haven't got time. So you get my point, don't you? That something like this is very valuable. But if this is all you do and it replaces this, then you're not hearing the voice of God. You're hearing someone else's summary of the voice of God. Just like listening to me every week, you're hearing my summary of the voice of God. It's good to do that. But if that's all you do, then it's like eating fast food all the time. The nutritional value is minimal. So all scripture is God-breathed. Now follow along on the chart there on the screen. It's in your notes also. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for. The first thing is teaching. So scripture has set a foundation for us that it teaches us. So this is God communicating with us what he wants us to know. It teaches us. And the way we do that is we engage scripture ourselves, we listen to sermons, we read devotionals, we do all these different things so that scripture speaks to us. Today, I really want to emphasize you opening your Bible and allowing God to speak to you. So, it speaks to you, but then you go through your daily life. You read your chapter or two in the morning, and it talks to you about what God wants from you, whatever section of scripture you're in. Then you head out that day into the world, and of course, the evil one comes against you, the world comes against you, schedules, anxieties, all these different things the world throws at us. And there's a temptation to go off the track. And so you're thinking, you know, I'm so tired of this life. You know what really looks good? Is that lady over there, that man over there. You know what? I want more money. There's a way to do this dishonestly that might get me a lot of money. Whatever temptation hits you. I was talking to someone the other day about traffic. For me, there's a regular derailment in traffic of my pursuit of God. So whatever your situation is, the scriptures have taught you, but then if you notice the next word is rebukes you. Because the word of God, I can ignore it and do my own way. And you see the arrow up there? The word of God then will rebuke me. If I know it, if I've been listening to God as I read it, saying this is the living, breathing word of God, then it will rebuke me. And then it will correct me and put me back on the right track. So whatever that sin of yours is, that idea of me losing my sanctification in traffic, the word of God says to me, what is the ninth fruit of the Spirit, Tony? Folks, what is the ninth fruit of the Spirit? Not patience. Self-control. I call it the optional fruit. Only because it's the one I struggle with most. Staying consistent in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Those are the first eight. Staying consistent requires the ninth. Self-control. And so that is the correction for me in traffic. Have some self-control with your anger and what comes out of your mouth, Tony. So what is your issue? Don't say it out loud. But we all have them. We all have not just one, but more than one. That all of a sudden, if I've been walking with the Lord, pursuing him through his word, that's going to rebuke me for getting off track, and it's going to correct me. The next arrow takes us to training us in righteousness. See, this is the growing in our salvation. You see, scripture will make you wise unto salvation. This is that process. The scriptures will teach you, it will rebuke you, it will correct you, and it will train you in righteousness. That's not the end goal, though. What is the end goal? It's verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, that is fully capable, and equipped for every good work. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. And a lot of the other versions will change man of God to believer or child of God. Some other way to make sure we're incorporating men and women there. And often I think that's the right way to do the translations when it says man. The reason I left this one alone is because Paul is talking to Timothy. And Paul likes to call Timothy, you man of God, which is an Old Testament designation for a servant of God. Moses was called the man of God. Elijah was the man of God. A lot of the Old Testament prophets were called the men of God. And so I believe Timothy or Paul has assigned that to Timothy. Timothy, you're taking over my ministry. I'm going to die soon. So listen, man of God, the scriptures are your guide. If you want to be fully equipped to do what God has called you to do, man of God, you need to know the scriptures. That's why I left it there. Not because it's gender specific, only applies to men. But historically, Paul is talking to Timothy. So we can apply it, though, to you men of God and you women of God. If you want to fulfill your purpose, which is a huge thing today. Do you know the best-selling book? You look it up on the internet. I believe the best-selling American English book of all time is Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. You won't find that on the internet. The New York Times list puts it in a separate category from bestsellers. It has sold probably 60 million hardback copies. Why? Because people want to know, do I have a purpose? The title itself screams at people. Is there a meaning to this life? Is there a purpose for me? And so right there is your purpose. Man, lady, God has called you, he has saved you, he's made you part of his family so that you would now serve others. That's what Paul refers to as a good work. Love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do it. You cannot adequately do it if the scriptures don't permeate your heart and mind. You just cannot. You may want to, but you cannot. Do you understand that we are called to be disciples of Jesus, right? The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. Do you know that every human being is a disciple of something or somebody? Discipleship is simply means to learn. We all follow somebody or something. And I would suggest that many of us in this room, if not all of us, but yes, all of us, are disciples of multiple different movements and people. I mean, I could ask it by raising hands, don't do it. How many of you, don't raise your hand, work out 5 days a week? See, that's some value system you have that says, hey, being healthy, working out, and so you follow a program, you follow a plan, you follow a workout guru. You're their disciple. It's not necessarily bad, but understand we are all disciples of something. if I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, where he says the two greatest commandments is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This must be a major aspect of my life. Not just a duty to read, but a pursuit of the God who gave it to me. I'd like to end this section. God has given you four things by which to grow and know him. So I want you to think about this. This isn't in your notes. You can write it down if you want. He's given you four things. I've suggested to you, to know who God is and who you are, you need this, the Bible. This is the foundation for what I'm talking about today. But he's also given you a brain, a mind. We need to engage it. Martin Luther said, unless you can convince me from scripture and by plain reason, I will not recant what I wrote. So you are an image bearer of God. And at the heart of being an image bearer is the capacity to think and think well. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 to renew your, we believe a lot of lies. We need to get the lies out and put truth in there. So God has given you the scripture. He's given you a mind. Engage it. Use it. He's given you the Spirit of God. Every believer has the Spirit. And the Spirit's role, one of the many, is to guide you into all truth. So as you use your mind and approach the scriptures, you say, Holy Spirit, teach me today. Help me understand your word. Show me not just what it means and says, but how I live it out. And sometimes we stop there, and that would be a mistake. The fourth thing, we could add more. These are the ones that I think through. The fourth thing is the people of God. Well, you have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to create the people of God, the church. So our American and Western view of Christianity is me and Jesus. And you are optional. When in fact, no, at the heart of what Christ did was create a people for his own possession. And so when we read scripture together, we need to do it as a community. Because I could go to Nate over here, you know, and Ken over here, and Ben over there, and we could all open our Bibles, and we could go, you know, opinion one, opinion two, opinion three, and the right opinion. And he thinks it's right, and he thinks it's right, and he thinks it's right. Who's right? We do it in community, and we challenge one another. That's why I'm going to start more Bible reading in the services, the public reading of Scripture, so we can get our mind used to listening and then work through it in a sermon. And then what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to do this. On those little white cards in front of you, I want you to start writing out questions you have that the texts of Scripture we're going through on who is God and who am I, questions that might arise in your mind that you'd like us to talk about. Want to write on those white cards, drop them in the offering box. And then we're going to start after Monday night dinners, the first Monday of the month, Monday night dinners, 5:30 to 6:30. We're going to start doing from 6:30 to whenever we're done, going through those questions. And I'm okay with questions from the floor. So if you don't write them out, then just come and participate in that. But I still say write them out so you, if you have a thought in your head, well, Tony said this, but what about that? He didn't cover this. He skipped over that verse. What does that verse mean? Write those out, and we're going to get together the first Monday of the month after dinner and talk about these things. Will you do this with me? The dinners are amazing. Come to the dinners. And then we'll stay around for some the Word of God food. So now let's finish this up. Paul, we usually stop there. Our chapter breaks have created this thing of, oh, a brand new thought, chapter 4, verse 1. Do you know that chapters and verses weren't put in for about 1,200 years after the Bible was written? Did you know that? Chapters were put in 1,200, 1,300 years. Verses weren't put in for 1,600 years after the Bible was written. So they're artificial. They're to help us. They hurt us in some ways. By, oh, I'm just going to look at this one verse as though I just pull one phrase out of Teresa's thoughts for me and say that's all that matters is that one little phrase without the context. Well, in light of Paul here, he's telling them all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting you and training you in righteousness, Timothy, so that you'll be fully complete, fully adequate, and equipped to do every good work that I've called you to do. Now, here's the good work that God's called Timothy to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Here it is. Preach the word. What's the word? I just told you the word, the scriptures. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do we not do that? Yes. It's human nature to do that. That's part of the problem with our strong individualism. Well, I believe this because I follow that person. But if we spend more time together as a community reading and studying scripture, your small groups, Monday nights, however we do this, then we're less likely to be pulled aside to all these sidebars and these, what Paul calls, myths, who listen into the truth and wander away into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul, or Timothy, it says in 1 Timothy that the elders had laid hands on Timothy and given him his commission as an evangelist. Now, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And the word of God must be at the core of it. So everyone in this room, fulfill your ministry. You all have one. You all have a purpose, a calling. Fulfill your ministry and you must have this that permeates your heart and mind as you pursue God through his living and active word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you've given it to us. Forgive us, Father. We repent if we have treated it as not important or misinterpreted it. Father, your kindness to us is never ending. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.